Second month into the year already. Time is pushing. We are really moving forward at a quick pace. We are here on a Friday. It's nice outside. It's nice inside. Everything seems to be, I'm looking around to make sure all my lights are flashing. Everything looks like it's working fine. So in my old age, am having difficulty pushing buttons, evidently. So good to have you with us today and have this opportunity to study God's Word together. We're still in the book of Zechariah. If you want to join us here in a few minutes, we'll be right here in chapter 11 at verse number 12, looks like where we left off. So we will continue there. As I mentioned last week, in case you missed last week, there was a couple of weeks that went by where I wasn't turning my microphone on. Imagine that. So we did actually back up a little bit, and I don't know if it was far enough, but we did back up into the beginning of chapter 11 again last week and begin. So we got 12 verses in last week. So anyway, we are moving forward at a pretty decent pace, I guess. As I mentioned, we started this study in 2019, January. And so just having one day a week and even some of those removed for holidays and travel and whatnot, it has taken some time to get through it. But appreciate the good emails and the text and the things that always come afterwards. Appreciate you so very much. Those of you that certainly use mornings for the Master, you know, Monday through Friday even, for your daily devotional times. That's a great tool, and so thank you very much for including us in your daily schedule. Maybe you're on your walk, maybe you're in the office, or maybe it is that, you know, you're just milling around the house with your earbuds in. Whatever the case, we're glad to have you aboard. Without you, obviously, there would be no network. So thank you very much, and as we always beg of you, we might say like Paul, we beseech you therefore, brethren elect, holy and beloved, tell someone about the Gospel Radio Network today. Shoot them a text or tell them, you know, we're on air right now. Tune in. But this advertisement that is word of mouth is the greatest benefit that we have here. We don't have necessarily an advertising budget, as it were, but we're thankful that you care enough to tell others about us. So with that said, we thank each of you for listening. We know that there are many that are placed around the globe and certainly around these United States. I always start at the top of my list, which is my beautiful wife. We're grateful to have you with us today. She's my greatest cheerleader. She's quite ill at the time. She's had pneumonia, and we've been working around the house a little bit these last couple of days, and it's really got her down. So anyway, I hope you feel better today. Thank you for listening. Love you very much. We also have Sandy and Mike. They listen pretty regularly up there in South Dakota. Why anybody would want to live up there? I say things like that to her all the time, but we're glad to have you. We're glad to have you listening in today. Tell Mikey, the great landlord of the North, tell him I said howdy doody, and glad to have you guys aboard. We have our first responders that listen in on a regular basis, and those guys are all over the place. We've got Nate, and now we've got Kaysen and Colby that are in there, and they're just working all the time. I guess, as I understand it, you know, the low man on the totem pole gets kind of the worst schedules. So anyway, we appreciate you guys working for us, but listening to us. Thank you very much. I know that you know, Kaysen's dad, Brad, he's a great influence. He's a listener. Eric is one of our great first responders, and he listens regular. Just so many people that listen, certainly our overseers, you know, as they tune in and make sure that we're not spreading some kind of a false doctrine. They make sure that the Gospel Radio Network stays sound. And just FYI, I don't know if you guys, you know, really know it or not, but there's a pretty big application that's involved for anybody that wants to speak on this particular network. We have to be assured up front that we are certainly united in the bond of peace, we need to make sure that we are of one mind. So appreciate all the work that they do. Many sleepless nights and a lot of things that they go through, but certainly they listen in as often as they can with their busy schedules. Know that my buddy Jeff over there in Southwest Virginia, he listens as regular as he can. Today's the beginning of his three-day weekend. So thank you very much for listening, Jeff. Say hello to Glenda and Tooney for me. We've got folks that listen down in San Angelo. We're grateful that Ryan peeks in on us from time to time, make sure that I've pushed all the right buttons, as it were. And certainly his great mother-in-law, Frieda, she listens in down there. I'm sure they've already got her hooked up and wired for sound. But so many people that listen around this place, around this great country, and so we're grateful to have you aboard. I always, you know, without fail, I will leave somebody out. That's just the way it is. It's not intentional. It's just, you know, when you go to naming names, somebody's going to get left out. So if you're listening, and I didn't mention your name, thank you very much. Glad to have you aboard. You can participate in the chat window. The chat window is open here on TGRN, and most of the time these good folks that are listening, they'll jump in there and they might make a comment about something that was said. But a lot of times I see, you know, greetings back and forth, you know, greeting one another. Hey, how you doing? Glad to have you aboard. Hope your day's great, et cetera. So anyway, glad to have you guys aboard. Certainly thankful to have you. Tell you a little bit about the next couple of days. Tomorrow here in Mount Vernon, we have the Make Me a Servant workshop. It's an annual event. This is like our 200th one or something. we've had a bunch of them. It's every year, first weekend in February, without fail. And so we look forward to this. Certainly the COVID and everything that's going on might affect the attendance to some degree, and we understand that. But if you can listen in, we'll have it going on Facebook. I haven't talked with the administrator yet. I'm not sure if there's going to be an additional channel on TGRN yet or not, but sorry, I should have done my homework, but I didn't. But we will be on Facebook, and that'll be streaming on the church page, as it always does, even on Sundays and Wednesdays. Additionally, we have, can't remember who it was. Anyway, we have, if you'll stay tuned, we'll try to make sure that we get the ladies' classes out as well. I'm just going to say Brandy Hammond. She's listening in the other room, I'm sure, and her eyebrows just shot up. What? Let's just do that so that while we're on air, we can make it. If you'll look for Brandy Hammond on Facebook, she'll be doing, we'll get her to do like a watch party. And so she can host, even on her Facebook page, the ladies class. There's two of them. One of them is at 10:30 and the other one is at, I believe one. What is that? I've got the schedule right here. So we've got one class, at 10:30 to 11:30 with Kay Majors. Create in me a fervent desire to teach young women. And then the ladies also will meet at 12:30. And Keely McCary will instruct on create in me a fervent desire to support our men. So those are the two times that you need to be looking for that Facebook post. Now, if you're busy, the plan is that we will post those videos to the Mount Vernon Facebook page a little later in the day, perhaps, and you can have opportunity to watch those later. But we will try, if everything works like it should, since I'm not going to be involved in it, it should work pretty good. But we'll try to get that out there so that if you're not able to attend, then ladies, you can watch through Brandy's Facebook page, and we'll get her to do a watch party or however that works. And, again, they'll be posted later to the Mount Vernon video side there. But anyway, that's going on tomorrow. And so we begin at 9:30. Folks will be getting in about, 9 o'clock in the morning, starting to get registered and signed in. And Ms. Velda is going to be there at the front door to greet and with that big, beautiful smile of hers. And so we got that going on at 9 o'clock, everybody coming in and getting settled. And we'll begin sharply at 9:30. And we'll begin with song and prayer and introduction and give it over to Kerry Clark so that he can preach the word to us. But that opportunity comes tomorrow, and that'll go till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, ending at the 1:30 to 3 o'clock hour with questions and answers. We've got, I believe it's 6 questions that have been submitted by brethren as it relates to our topic, and we have these 3 men that are coming that are going to stand up in some sort of cycle and address 2 of these questions apiece. So that'll be tomorrow, and we look forward to that. Moving into Monday, even Monday the 8th, it is yet another, let's see, that's 5. It's the 5th installment of the Northeast Texas Bible Bowl. And so our kids and even adults are going to be gathered this Monday the 8th, and they'll be testing over Hebrews 13 and all of the book of Jude. All of the book of Jude. Did you catch that? So Hebrews 13 and Jude will be this Monday. So we look forward to that. Our youth have really been doing a good job. We're so proud of them in their study habits and the memorization of Scripture and their diligence in this extended study. They've been studying, in their class times here, and that's been a great help as well. So anyway, got that going on, and as more announcements make it down the pipeline, we'll start getting those to you and keep you in the know about where you can go on the weekends for continual edification. So with that being said, that's all the announcements I have in front of me. I guess the only thing to do is to have that last drink of coffee before we start into our study. So have that cup of coffee with you, and let's go. All right. Okay, so we backed up, and we began chapter number 11 last week, and we began with that great lament in the first 3 verses. That great burden of Zechariah. And then we came starting in verse 4, and we're still in the context of this heading that I suggested to you as the rejected Savior, the rejected Messiah, as it were. And so we came down and we talked about the 2 staffs, beauty and the other one, binding or bound. And we talked about those a little bit. And we came forward, and here we are in verse number 12, where the Bible says, "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." Seems to be here that the spokesman is Christ Almighty. He is the Messiah. He might very well be asking the nation of Israel here to give him his wage, as it were, to pay him what he is worth to them. When you give a price, if you're buying a car, you're buying a piece of property, you're not just going to give some astronomical fee. You don't have to do that, but it is in your mind, what is it worth? Now, you might pay more for a given object, a given piece of ground, because it has more value to you than it does to others. So here, as the writing has stated, give unto me the price, this hire, what you think that I am worth. And as we mentioned last week, the price was 30 pieces of silver, which goes back to the idea of slavery and the price of a slave. And so they placed a lowly price on his head. And it's now that we have the rest of the book in front of us, it brings about a tear in our eyes. We think back to Joseph being sold, We think about the way that Jacob was treated even by Laban. You know, a lot of that goes through our head as we are reading through passages like this. I remember that Paul has penned, even by inspiration, at Philippians 2, beginning at verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's a mound of information there. But he brought himself here by command of the Father in the fullness of time. Galatians 4 and verse 4, he put on this, even as our brother David mentioned recently, he put on this meat suit. He put on this temporal, fleshly tabernacle so that he could accomplish what the Father had asked him to do, and that was to give his life for us, a ransom for many. And so he didn't demand in this passage here, he didn't demand a wage or a higher wage. It's one of the scary things that's going on right now. People are demanding to be paid something that quite possibly they may not be worth. They are demanding a wage. And so some of these individuals that are not able to pay that wage, their businesses are going to be crushed. And so demanding is never a good thing. And Jesus, the perfect suffering Savior, he demands our obedience. And we make the choice not to give it to him or to give it to him. As for me and my house, right? Joshua 24 and 15, it's a decision that we have to make. But he didn't demand what he was truly worth. Because, you know, at the end of the day, we couldn't pay it. Jesus is worth all the world to me. He is he that stands with open arms and asks us to come unto him. All those that labor and are heavy laden, beginning at Matthew 11, he is the one standing at the door and knocking, asking merely to come in and to dine with us, to sup with us, that is, to have fellowship with us, that we can be in the light together. 1 John 1 and verse 7. He is the one that came to seek and to save the lost. Remember, that's what he told Zacchaeus in the long ago in Luke chapter 9. Or Luke chapter 19. He is the one, Luke 9, as I was trying to get to, he is the one that didn't demand, but asked and states, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There is no demanding, but there is the opportunity that is given to each of us, to all men, Acts 17, verse 30. 2 Peter 3, remember, as that chapter, as that book is coming to a close, right? His plan is that all men are saved, that all men repent, not that any should perish. So he doesn't demand, and the scripture here shows that. He asks, what is the price? They gave him the 30 pieces of silver. You know, when you think about the Son of God, he is certainly worth more than a common slave. He placed himself in a bond slave's position. You remember John 13, where he knelt down and did the lowliest work of washing those dirty feet and then drying them with the towel that was girded about him. So when they would offer the 30 pieces of silver, what an insult. But that's exactly what you see outside of the gate is Pilate would look at the people. He would look at the crowd. And he'd say, you know, it doesn't take much to figure out this guy has not done anything. But Pilate could tell that because of envy, because of jealousy, these people in this screaming, howling mob, they had brought Jesus and offered him even for 30 pieces of silver. When you think about the pieces of silver, if you go back and everybody's got kind of a scale that they can go by, it seems that a lot of folks are kind of agreed on the amount being somewhere in the neighborhood of what might be $15 to us. $15. We sing that song, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He gives me strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. $15? Seriously? So, what they have done is they have missed who he is. They can't see beyond their pride. Certainly coming into the days when Christ walked the face of the earth. You know, these leaders, these Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians, all these individuals that we read about, the scribes that wrote day after day after day these Old Testament scriptures, they should have known. They should have known exactly who he was and realized what his true worth was. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Does that sound familiar to you? Well, it should. So contemptible was this price, this 30 pieces of silver, that God commanded it to be thrown to the potter, to be thrown, you might even say, to the dogs. You know, somebody offers you $5 for your new car. What do you do? Are you kidding me? Keep your $5. That's the idea that I'm hearing, you know, ringing in this particular passage. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, here in Zechariah's great prophecy, he's pictured as casting this money to the potter. It's in a response to God's statement. So God gave the instruction for the disposal of the blood money, but as you remember back in Matthew 27, it was Judas who actually cast it down. It was Judas that threw it back. Remember the Pharisees, those that gave it originally, they didn't want it back. They said, that's not us. You see to that. So they had basically, even according to prophecy, but they had basically used Judas to further their cause. He was to them no more than a pawn. And when you see his weeping, when you see his great sorrow, even before he killed himself, I think he came to the realization that he had been used. He was that pawn. So having that blood money, as it were, refused, he had that moment. He had that understanding that he had sinned before the Lord. He had done great harm, even though he had fulfilled prophecy. And so none of us like to be used. If you've lived long enough, you've probably been down that pathway before where truly someone has taken the opportunity to use you, and that is for their own gain. The priests, the elders, those ones that offered up this money, they knew about blood money, and they knew about what you can do and what you can't do. And so since the money couldn't legally be put into the treasury, I mean, it was blood money, they talked it out, and they came to the conclusion that they would use the money to buy the potter's field. And so those that were strangers in Jerusalem, those that had no family, they could be buried there. And if you, I haven't done this, but I would imagine if you just Googled right now the Potter's Field, that it would show up, you know, nearly in every state, if I had to guess, because this is a biblical concept that people have taken and run with, as many things have been done. You think about today, many people, without even recognizing what they're doing, they'll say, man, she is such a good Samaritan. Well, where did they get that? Well, obviously, you know, they got that out of the Bible. That was a teaching of Jesus Christ himself. But these men, since they couldn't put the money into the treasury, they did buy this field where they could bury those, like even Judas Iscariot. So the price is kind of interesting when you think about it. If it was only that which could purchase a slave, I can only imagine the piece of ground that they bought with it. I mean, consider that just for a minute and let that kind of melt in to your thinking. Of course, I don't know what property values were at that time, obviously, but I'm thinking about a piece of ground that was probably filled with rocks and roots and briars and you know, probably wasn't the best piece of ground, but yet it was what it was. It was a place that they had bought for the burying of other people, even without family or means. And so we had the beginning of the potter's field, as it were. In Matthew 27, beginning at verse 9, the Bible says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." Now, the quotation here in Matthew, it's attributed to Jeremiah, but it's found actually here in Zechariah 11. So, my word, did Matthew make a mistake? A lot of pages have been written over this. When you think about the language that was being translated, could very well be just that it was a copyist mistake. I'm not going to get into that. I don't want to degrade anybody's confidence in the scriptures, as it were. But it says what it says. And here, we understand we just read it in Zechariah. All I want to say is that it was prophesied, as we have seen even here today. In verse 14, without getting too far down that rabbit hole, "Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." So, continuing in this particular passage, as we have alluded to, the title of which could be the rejected Savior, the rejected Messiah, talking about Jesus. As a result of this insulting treatment of Israel for the Son of God, the Son of the Creator of the universe, God was going to cut off this other band, this other staff, as it were, that's called bands. And again, you know that this is going to shatter unity, because as we talked about beauty and we talked about bands, we insisted that bands has everything to do with binding together. I mean, I think about some of these planters that you see at Lowe's, you know, and I think they're probably like whiskey barrels or something that are cut in half. But whatever they are, they have these steel bands around them. And without those steel bands, I mean, you got nothing. And so the bands, that's my little pea brain thinking. But bands has everything to do with keeping together, keeping joined, unity, as we see it here in the Scripture. So there's going to be a shattering of a bond between Israel and Judah. And, you know, you think about the process that we have playing out in front of us. We've got the rest of the book. We know about what takes place following captivity. One thing of which we mention from time to time, you never see the problem of idolatry again, not necessarily with their people. Other problems certainly grew and became worse. But the Jews, they were big time divided. They were warring one against another, even in the days of Jesus Christ. And remember, we mention from time to time the Sadducees, and we teach the little children, you know, they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so every time that the resurrection came up, they started, and there's all this murmuring that starts. And many times the assemblies are dismissed because of the grumbling and the growling, as it were, of these Sadducees that don't believe in it. So even at the time of Jesus, you know, you have these various sects, as it were, that were divided amongst themselves. Now, when it came to Jesus Christ, it's interesting that they became strange bedfellows. You would remember that they would take turns trying to pound Jesus. The Pharisees would come, and then the Sadducees would come, and then the scribes would come. You know, this great Sanhedrin council would unite to destroy Jesus. The Herodians would play a part in that, and that's a lineage of people that, you know, should be discussed. But my friends, what we've got here is we've got division, and they were divided amongst themselves out of the tribes of the 12. You know, they were divided against themselves. So, as you think about this great division that is being alluded to here, I think it could very well even be pointing to the time of the great destruction of Jerusalem, where, you know, all those records and everything would be destroyed. Jesus, when he died at Golgotha, God said that that system had been nailed to the cross. That's what Paul told us there in Colossians chapter 2. It was gone, but they continued. They continued in it, even though God had put it away. And so, ultimately, as I have, you know, kind of elementary way explained it, it's almost as if God says, you know what, I've had it. And so then he would allow Rome to come in and strike Jerusalem down about AD 70, as we mentioned. And that would do away with the records. It would do away with all these abilities they had to do to trace their lineage, as they were so famous for doing. But anyway, that's another talk for another day, I guess. But the last three verses here, 15, 16, and 17, as we come out of chapter number 11, talk about the foolish takeover, as it were, as I've got it pinned here. So in verse 15, "And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instrument of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of that fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened," or even worthless. As you go forward and look at this foolish shepherd, Zechariah is here instructed to take upon himself the instruments of a foolish shepherd, verse number 15. So it seems that the purpose in this is to make a change from discussing the good shepherd, the Messiah, rejected or otherwise, and give a picture of Israel under a silly leader, an unwise leader, even a foolish leader, as we see here. So the reference to this foolish shepherd, it's not to identify someone, although people today continue to still try to identify each particular piece. Oh, that would have been Truman. That's not the way this works. The reference is not to identify any particular person, but to describe any ruler who would lead the people astray. You know, in the days of Jesus, that's exactly what you're seeing. You're seeing these foolish shepherds, these foolish leaders that are leading the people astray. I've often commented, and that's all it is. I can't really prove it, but I would imagine that as the screaming mob that day, screaming for Barabbas and screaming to crucify Jesus, I would imagine that the crowd got bigger and bigger as the day went forward. And, you know, culture was a little bit different at that time. You know, the jobs were a little bit different. The 8-to-5 stuff was a little bit different. And so I would imagine that people kept hearing the noise and drawing in to see what was going on. I can imagine, what are we screaming about? What are we yelling? You know, Jesus up there, we're trying to get him killed. Why are we doing that? The leaders want us to, you know, to do that. I don't know about those discussions, but I'm terribly curious to know how many just started screaming because everybody else was screaming. This is the idea of being led away foolishly. You never follow a multitude to do evil. The Bible says that in several places. But yet it continues to happen even today. Follow the multitude. Elect this person because this is what they want to accomplish. But those things are bad. Well, it's for the greater good. Okay, well, then I'll vote for him. People have no idea. They have no idea. So this foolish shepherd, it's anyone, really, that would have the opportunity to lead God's people away. It's one of those interesting moments as well when you look back into the old law and you see it says, suffer not a witch to live. I think a warlock is included there as well. But, you know, the idea is these people that deliberately trick other people. I mean, for money. There's no place for that kind of trickery in the world today, and yet it goes on all the time. As soon as they announce that there's a stimulus check coming out, what have you got? You got people calling everybody, robocalling everybody. We can get your check to you a whole lot quicker if you'll just pay the $19.95. No. I heard that same thing going around with this vaccine. We can get you to the front of the line if you'll just send us $27.95 to this P.O. box. I don't think so. And so the same thing, trickery. It's been a problem. It's been a problem throughout the years. Can't you just go back to the garden? Right? Genesis 3, you go back to the garden. Oh, you shall not surely die. Yeah, you will die. And so by one man came death throughout all of us. The foolish shepherd, those that would lead others astray, the leaders of Judah, they cried out, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. What a foolish thing to do. But God, seeing down through the corridor of time, knew that that was going to take place. He already knew it. Here in verse 16, when he says, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that are cut off. Remember, there was a bunch of regular duties that fell upon shepherds every day of the week. You know, to seek out those that are lost. You know, you think about those young lambs which need special attention. The idea of doctoring sheep that are sick. And continuing certainly to feed and plump those that are sound, you know. You need to keep them in the right, you know, fields so that they can eat the right kind of grains and grass, as it were. So there's a lot to shepherding. And I'm still quite appreciative of the series that Ryan did not too terribly long ago, even from Psalm 23, as he broke that down in such a great fashion and showed us the work of a shepherd. What an amazing lesson that was. And that was taken from a man that was actually a shepherd and then had seen the spiritual correlation there. What an amazing study that was. But see, the point is there's a lot of daily duties that fall on shepherds. That takes you back to Acts 6, doesn't it? Remember in Acts chapter 6, there was that daily ministration unto all the widows there in the city. How that took form, whether it was just meals, whether it was a distribution of funds so they could pay their rent. Don't know all the details there, but whatever it was lacking. And this is the first charge, as it were, against the church. You guys are supposed to be helping. You guys are supposed to be benevolent, as it were. So the problem was brought to even the apostles at that time. We might liken them unto what we have now as an eldership. And don't send me those bad emails. I'm not saying an apostle and an elder are equal. I'm just saying this is the picture of Acts 6. And they said, you know what? We've got some terribly monumental things that we are taking care of, praying and teaching. And so we need to elect some people that are qualified to take care of these daily duties. So now what we have is deacons, diakonos, special servants under the leadership then of the apostles, those seven that were chosen, but now these that would serve under our bishops, our elders, they are deacons, and there's a multiplicity of both of them. Just read the beginning of the book of Philippians. So there's daily jobs. There are daily ministrations that weren't being taken care of. That's where we are in verse 16. God was going to raise up a shepherd that wouldn't perform these duties. But he'd do the very opposite, you know. As you think about Christ talking about the good shepherd there in John 10, he talks about the false shepherds, those that are just hirelings. They, you know, they're just there to get a paycheck. They don't care about the sheep particularly. That's just the way that they're stitched together. But Jesus, he is the good shepherd. He would leave the 99 to go and find the one that had wandered away by their own duty or even by ignorance. And so the false shepherd, you know, these wicked rulers, these, you know, overlords, these are ones that would lead people astray. And these are the ones that you might even see in the Christian age that would be coming behind the apostles, teaching, like you see in Galatians 1, that circumcision is necessary for salvation. You know, these Judaizing teachers that would come behind and say, well, this Paul's a great guy. He used to be with us. But you know what? He's really not giving you the bigger picture. Kind of a thought. How horrible is that for people to deliberately lead God's people astray? That's why we need to recognize what a value it is to have good elders. If you've lived long enough and you've maybe moved a few times and had the opportunity to worship where there were no elders, man, what a nightmare. You know, we do the best we can. There are things that happen. You know, if there's two elders and one of them passes away, car wreck or, you know, natural causes or whatever, you can't have one elder. And so the eldership dissolves, and we have to work on training up men that are qualified so that the eldership can resume. I know several places just like that right now, and they're working on that, I believe. But my friends, when you've got a solid eldership like we have here in Mount Vernon, and God bless those three men and their families, but we have that first line of defense. We have those that are interested in us particularly. And so that's why they do the hard things. They're interested in us as sheep. And so we're grateful for our good pastors, our good shepherds, as it were. Verse 17, Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. You know, the one who just leaves the flock and runs to town to get a Mickey D burger or something. Not caring for the flock. So this worthless one, I believe the American Standard has, this worthless one, he's not concerned. He's more interested in his belly. Again, we remember John talking about those, these antichrists, these ones that are interested in filling their own bellies, even denying you so that they can feed their own bellies. So this sword, it would be against the shepherd's arm, the arm that should have been used in caring, administering medicines, or picking one up and carrying one because they are feeble. Galatians 6, 1 and following. You see, the right arm, this arm that is showed as strength. Where is Jesus sitting today? On the right hand of God. And so you see this symbol of strength throughout the scriptures here, this right arm. The arm that should have been feeding, the arm that should have been guiding, the arm that should have been helping, not being used. The sword would also fall upon the shepherd's right eye, the eye that should have been overseeing, the eye that should have been seeking out opportunities, the eye that should have been looking for the wandering or the lost sheep. This eye then, this vision, it would be withered. A lot of great information as you move through here. Looking forward to what truly did take place. And so, as you come into chapter 12, the conflict between Jerusalem and the nations, we've seen this division, the breaking of that other staff bands. We've seen that already. And so now notice the conflict in verse 1. Well, we are almost out of time. Verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. So there's this verdict, and it is announced by he who runs the world. Notice the powerful notations. God, which stretches forth the heavens, right? You take yourself back to Genesis 1. Let there be, and there was, and he saw that it was good. Day one, day two, day three. And so this is he, the word of the Lord, he that stretches forth the heavens, he that lays the foundation of the earth, he that forms the spirit of man within him. My friends, God is incredible. He blesses us beyond degree every single day. Hope that we recognize that, all that he does. He lays the foundation. He forms the spirit within us, that eternal part of us. You know, at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now abideth faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. You see, right now, faith, we understand what faith is. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the great expectation that we have because of what we believe in the Scriptures to be so. Jesus is preparing a place, and there's no way to the Father but through him. All of these wonderful passages of Scripture we fully digest and live and believe. And so we have faith, hope of the great promise that is in front of us, that great preparation that has been made that will not rust or decay, Jesus says, that heavenly treasure. All those passages are applicable. But when faith and hope are realized, you know the one thing that continues throughout eternity? It's not faith and hope, but it's love, that agape of the Father. And so we need to be working on that agape every single day of the week, because that That's what is eternal. That's what goes on. And so we are created out of love. We are created in love. We have been given to our families in love. They have raised us, hopefully, in love. That is the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And it is He that created that great spirit within us. And so this word of the Lord comes from the Almighty El Shaddai. It comes from that Jehovah God, that great title, that great covenant God that the Jews were so close to. He is God Almighty. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which we reverence even today. Verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." At that time, Jerusalem was kind of small. Jerusalem, you know, it was just getting back on its feet again. Remember Haggai. Remember the problems that we're having post-exilic now. We're moving beyond the captivity. We're several years in now. The temple hasn't been built. You know, we need to get busy. We need to pay attention to what we're doing. Jerusalem's still small then. And she is, you might say, even despised. But God would make it a cup of reeling, a cup of trembling, as it were, depending on what version that you're reading. That idea of a large bowl of wine, which the nations thought that they could drink, they could gulp down with ease. But instead, it'd basically just be a basin filled with God's wrath. They would then put their lips on that particular bowl. They would stagger back. That cup of trembling, or even cup of reeling, falling and being no more. The Church of Christ, our great kingdom, is represented by the references of Judah and Jerusalem. In the prophetic picture, Zechariah sees the Lord's people besieged on every side by enemies, but their assault would fail. Why? Because of He that defends our kingdom, He that is the right hand of God, He that is the King of our salvation, the captain of our faith. We may seem powerless. We may seem weak to those that are looking in. You know, you think about numbers, you know. But our enemies are the ones that we're reaching out to and trying to love and trying to encourage. And all of their attacks, they will fail. Remember, we are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, as Paul would end that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, because none of our works are in vain. Before we get into verse number 3, I'll just take a break right here, and hopefully the Lord will allow us to come back this next Friday. So I'll put my little check mark here. We'll put that at Zechariah 12 and verse 3, and that's where we'll start next week, Lord willing. If you're listening locally, I sure hope that you're planning on being here tomorrow. We look forward to that opportunity of sharing the day with you, sharing a fantastic meal. I see some of the names on the sign-up sheet, and they're going to bring it. They're going to bring it. Let me just put it that way. We got some great cooks here. Have great abilities, and so you'll be fed like a king tomorrow at the 12 o'clock hour. And we look forward to a great day studying about leadership in the kingdom. You know, we need leaders to stand up in the church. With the two ladies that are speaking tomorrow, we need ladies to stand up and to teach our young women and to support our men so that they can be strong men and women in the church and lead the church. That's what the church needs right now, is leadership. There's way too many congregations spread across our globe that don't even have an eldership, let alone men that are rising up looking to fill it in the days to come. It's a sad thing to behold, but we can do it because God has said we can do it. So anyway, without further ado, I wish you a great day. Hope that our time together was as meaningful to you as it was to me. Love to study the minor prophets. And so anyway, I hope your weekend is great. Hope your day is great. And if the Lord allows this great Sunday morning to come around, then we look forward to worshiping again in spirit and in truth. So God bless you, and God be with you until we meet again. Have a wonderful day.